Let's jump right into it, because I got more to preach than you got time for, and I'm going to do my best to cover it. I've been wanting to get to this all spring, and so here we are in summertime. There was two disciples, and one was named Cleopas, and the other one's not named. And the reason I think the other one's not named, now this is Tim talk. I was not there. I can't prove this. You get to heaven before I do. Go ahead and ask, and I think we'll be in agreement. But anyway, it goes like this. I think it was Cleopas and his wife, two disciples. We're leaving Jerusalem on that day, the day of resurrection. And they were, I think they were headed home. I think they lived in Emmaus. And after 3 days of emotional, physical draining, I don't know if you can imagine this, but if you've got experience of death in your family, it can be very emotionally draining, physically draining. And they were sharing with each other on the way home, I think. They're on the way home to Emmaus, and it's 7 miles. Now, Ron's a runner in the house. He can tell you a 5K is 3 miles, a 10K is 6 miles, a 15K is 9 miles. But this was 14 miles. Now, his math's better than mine, but I kind of figured it 22.5K. And if I'm wrong, don't say anything right now. Okay. But I want to tell you something. When's the last time you made a journey of 14 miles with your legs? I'm going to tell you something here that I think will be some insight to you. Here they are, grieved. Listen, shell-shocked. But they were talking about Jesus. And I want to tell you something. Even though their conversation was in the wrong direction about Jesus, when you talk about Jesus, he knows it. He hears it, he sees it, and he's going to respond to it. As a matter of fact, and I love this, and I don't have time to preach on this, I'm just going to mention it. But the last, Malachi 3 talks about that when believers, when you talk about the Lord, there is a book of remembrance being recorded in heaven. And in this book of remembrance, it's so precious to him. When you talk about him, that he has an angel recording what you say about him. That's how precious it is. That encourage you? There's more. It says that even those who thought upon his name, those thoughts are being recorded. Now, I want to tell you something that's precious to him. Your thoughts toward him. You know, we have this little term in this part of the country that says, well, I've been thinking about you. Well, I always want to say, well, were you scared or were you rejoicing? Were you crying or were you laughing? But, you know, I want to tell you something. Your thoughts toward him are so precious that he has a recording of even those who think upon his name. Is that good? Are you thinking about Jesus right now or lunch? Because if you're thinking about him, it's being recorded. Amen. But they were talking about Jesus. Listen. No matter if they were thinking in the wrong direction, and they were, they highly esteemed him. And they were so hurt by the religious leaders taking him, condemning him to death, crucifying him. But in the process of their conversation, I want to tell you, Jesus is there. He shows up. He comes alongside. He joins them on the journey. And this is what's really interesting, and I'm going to address this, and you may not agree with this or hear this anywhere. It doesn't hurt my feelings. But I'm just going to share with you what I got. And I think it goes something like this, that he kept them from recognizing him, who he was. And their conversation, and it's true with your conversation too. So, you know, sometimes when pastors come a long way to meet with me, I give them more than an hour they've traveled, okay? I give them half a day. And the first part is for me just to listen to their heart. Jesus was listening to their heart. And, you know, no matter what's on your heart, he wants to hear it. I get kind of tickled sometimes about people saying, well, I don't really know how to pray. Just share your heart. You know what? He already knows what's on your heart. You're not going to shock him, but he wants to hear it. He wants you to share your heart with him. That's a good definition of prayer right there, especially personal prayer. And at the same time, not only does he want you to share, but he wants you to hear his heart. And so take time to hear his heart for you. That's where we really get a rhema word and get revelation. Amen. Is hearing his heart for you. And so he asked them, and heaven asked this question. If you remember on the day of resurrection, the angels asked a couple of different times, why are you crying for? They know the truth. They know the word. They know the truth. They know the present greater reality. And they're wondering why we don't. Why are you crying for? Now, let's be honest. Your tears are precious to the Lord. He keeps them. I mean, they're precious to him. You have a great high priest who sympathizes with your emotions, with your weaknesses. But I want to tell you something. The spirit of truth only witnesses to truth. And so I'm just announcing to you, he's saying, why are you so sad? What's up? Why are you so sad? And Cleopas speaks up and says, where you been? Are you the only one in this area of the world that doesn't know what's going on? And then he relays the last few days with disappointment. Because I want to tell you something. Your words, and this is why we listen, your words reveal where your heart is. And Jesus was hearing sadness. It's like, I think I've told you, I had a pastor not too long ago call me up and said, hey, you got to help me out. I got a case of the sads. I just really got a case. I said, why? He said, I don't know, but I got a case of the sads, and I need help here. I said, I can tell you why you're sad. He said, how do you know? I said, I'm going to tell you. The reason you're sad is because you're having sad thoughts. Now, that sounds way too simple, and he didn't laugh. But it goes like this. You're going in the direction of your dominant thought. And so a lot of times, grieving has more to do with us than it does the person we're grieving for. Jesus actually mentioned to the disciples one time that, you know what, if you really knew, you would be glad for me. Okay? All right. So it goes like this. They were hoping Jesus would be the one that would redeem Israel. In other words, they were looking through a wrong pair of glasses. They were looking for a king that would get the Romans off our back, get them out of our country, so we could be free. That was the glasses they were wearing. And so I'm telling you, what you focus on is what you're going to see. And so it's why we need to be people of the Word, so that we can see Jesus in the Word. Boy, that's an important part of this message, in order for him to be the center of our life. Because when we see Jesus in the Word, guess what? We're going to have his wisdom. We're going to have rhema word, not just logos, not just education, but revelation. I want Freedom Life Fellowship saints to be revelation addicts. Amen. I want you to open up the Word and say, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus in the Word. Because it's seeing him in the Word that's going to set you free. Amen. And so he was relating to them, to Jesus, about this story of what happened the last few days. And he actually even talked about, and there's this weird story about these emotional women. I didn't say that. They said it. These emotional women claiming that they saw angels in an empty tomb and reporting that Jesus is alive. And Jesus gently, and I say gently, I'm not a Greek expert. I got one son that knows Greek, one that knows Hebrew. And so I kind of lean on them, but I lean on experts. I do the same thing you do. I had to look it up. But you can. Thank God for the technology. We can do that. And I don't have to carry 98-pound books around with me anymore. It's on my phone. But he gently corrected Mr. and Miss Cleopas. And it's different. He said to them, oh, foolish ones, sluggish in mind, dull of perception. Well, I want to tell you, you may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer. I tell people I'm not. And most of the time it admits an amen. But it goes like this, is that, you know, Jesus is the one that can give you clarity. It's called his wisdom. And he'll give you the right glasses to see through. The Holy Spirit does this so you can see Jesus in the Word. And you see Jesus in the Word, that's where your help comes from. As a matter of fact, he shows you Jesus in the Word, and you focus on Jesus in the Word. And then the Holy Spirit can show you who you are because he's in you. That's why it's important to see Jesus in the Word. And so he gently corrected them, oh, foolish ones, sluggish in mind, dull of perception. There's this little saying from deep east Texas where I come from that people will be looking for something and can't find it, and there it is in open view, open sight. And, you know, there's this little saying they'll say, well, we're so glad that wasn't a snake. And because it was right there and you didn't see it. This is kind of what Jesus is saying to them. It's in the Word. What's happened is in the Word, and you didn't see it, and you didn't hear it. Even though you've been told by me over and over again, you didn't see it, you didn't hear it. And so, slow of heart to believe. And so, he said, everything that the prophets have spoken, this has been clearly presented, but you didn't see it. You were slow to accept it, to embrace it. And was it not necessary? This is what Jesus said, and essentially fitting that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer all these things before entering into his glory. It's like they skipped that part. You know why? Because they didn't want that part. They didn't want that Jesus. They wanted the Jesus that would rescue them from the Romans. They didn't want to see the suffering lamb. And so this is why we say, you see what you focus on. But here's the good news. You have a life coach, and his name is Holy Spirit. And he will actually reveal to you, show you, teach you the right perspective of Jesus in the Word. And so that's what we call rightly dividing the Word. And listen at this right here. He related to them the many prophecies and the pictures in Scripture revealing the cross and the suffering, the payment for man's sin. In other words, he took them through the Torah. Okay, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he took them through the Torah, and he showed them himself in the Word. That's what he did. He went on explaining, this is Luke 24:27, he went on explaining and interpreting to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning and referring to himself. Now, just a little while later, while they were meeting with the disciples in the room, this is described again. So this is an emphasis of Jesus, and he shared it with the other disciples, and Mr. Cleopas and his wife were there. They had come back, and but I want to tell you something. It gets even longer. The sermon gets longer. And so if you hear something in a sermon, and either T&T, Tim or Tony are preaching it, and it seems like, okay, we've heard that before. Whoa, he's even added to it. It's very scriptural. Jesus did it. Because in the time he's meeting with the disciples, not only does he lead them through the Torah, he leads them through the prophet, he leads them through the Psalms. And so the sermon gets longer. Somebody say amen to longer sermons. That's about what I thought. Okay. But it's very important to Jesus. Why? Because this encounter is on the very day of his resurrection. I'm saying Jesus, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples, I'm sending one just like me. And he will reveal me to you. And so it goes like this. The Holy Spirit loves to reveal treasure that is hidden. This is one of the ways of God. Proverbs 25:2 says this. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the glory of the kings. Hello, king's kids. Amen. It's the glory of king's kids to search out a thing. And I want to tell you, grandkids love to do this. And I just got back from Oklahoma with the grandkids, and I'm telling you, I had a blast, and I got back tarred. You know what tarred means, but I had to recover a little bit when I got back. But it goes like this. One of the favorite games of the grandkids is I'll take some kind of little toy, and I'll hide it in one of my hands, and I'll tell them which one. Now, they don't even have to know how to speak yet before they catch on to this game, because it's in their hearts to seek it out to find something. And sometimes I'll hide it under my shirt or something like that, and boy, they're seeking it out. See, they're patting me down. They know they're going to find a treasure. And so it's the Lord's delight to hide things, not from you, but for you. It's kind of like, and I'm not promoting Easter Bunny, but I'm telling you, kids love to go find stuff. And I want to tell you something. When you hide stuff for your kids or grandkids, you're not hiding it from them. You're hiding it for them to discover. And I want to tell you, that's one of the ways of God. He loves to do that. And the Holy Spirit will help you with this. He'll help you see it, help you find it. And so be advised. And this is a real important part of this sermon, because this will get you off track, is being self-occupied. And so I want to tell you, this was a part of the problem with the Israelites back in that time. They were looking through a wrong pair of glasses, and I want to tell you, they missed. Now, if you look through self-occupied glasses, you're going to miss. The Word of God is not designed for your self-occupied thinking. And if you're self-occupied, it means this, that your thoughts and your whole circus is all about you. And I want to tell you, that makes a very small burrito if it's all about you. And it's like tunnel vision. You only see you in it. And I want to tell you, you can miss a lot that way. And so I'm going to try to help you with this, because self-occupation, if that's your view of life, you can even quote scripture right and miss it. Because the Bible's not designed for you to look at His Word focused on yourself, to be self-occupied. Hey, He's designed us to be Savior-occupied, Christ-occupied. And when we're Christ-occupied, it's easy for you to receive from the Holy Spirit when you're focusing on Jesus in the Word. That's why we tell people, yes, get in the Word, see Jesus in the Word, focus on God in the Word. And so that makes a heaven of a lot of difference in your life. And so if you're looking through self-occupied glasses, then I want to tell you something. Scripture will not just be, will it be diluted if you're just looking at yourself? It's kind of like the, you remember the cafeterias of yesterday? I miss them. You go along the line, I'll take some of that. I don't want any of that. My boys, whenever I would take them to a cafeteria, they would automatically, let's start with the dessert, Dad. I want this, this, and this. And, you know, their place would be full of dessert, right? Well, I want to tell you, self-occupation goes that way. When you focus on yourself and even look in the Word, you can quote the Word and miss the truth. Because you're not seeing Jesus. And it's painful. Not only will you dilute the Word, you'll pollute the Word. I want to tell you, self-occupation, in any direction you look, is painful and destructive. And I want to tell you what it does. It invites deception. Amen, Brother Tim. So be aware. The way to be delivered from self is when we focus on Jesus and we become Christ-occupied. One of our messages to pastors wherever we go, no matter what the name of the church is, what brand it is or whatever, it's the same truth, and it really can have effect if it's caught. Sometimes it's more caught than taught. But it goes like this, that let Jesus be the center of your church. Let Him be the center of your life. Let Him be the center of your family. Let Him be the center of every ministry involved in the church. Make Jesus the center. If you make Jesus the center, He's free to do all He wants to do. You want Jesus to be free to do all He wants to do in your family, in your life, in your church? Then let's make Jesus the center of everything. And we're delivered from self when we focus on Jesus. When we become Christ-occupied, it's a very practical spiritual exercise to focus on Jesus in the Word. But we have a lifetime coach 24/7 that'll help you do that. It's not based on your education. It's based on the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to you. It's based on revelation. And so self-focus or wrong focus will lead you to become downcast. That's where these Cleopas and his wife were. They were downcast, they were disappointed, they were depressed. Anybody ever been there? Well, there's so much in the house that, you know, this is for us. But it goes like this. You dare not let your drive, your purpose, be based on like self-serving Christianity, cafeteria style, on just getting something from Jesus and treating Jesus like a means to an end. That's not the right focus. Be consumed with the Redeemer versus focusing on Jesus to just make your life easier. Are you with me, saints?
Yes.
That's a self-focused formula for depression. If you want to be depressed, focus on yourself. You want to be mad? Focus on other people. It'll make you disappointed even, frustrated. You want to be at peace? You want to be full of joy and peace and love? Focus on Jesus. And so we need to be occupied with Him, because we allow everything to revolve around Him and He takes center place in our life. And so I can just ask you a question point blank. How's your emotional health? It's like I told this pastor, what are you thinking about? Because your emoting is a result of your thinking. And there's an old country song that says, I got a thinking problem. And I used to change the word just to aggravate somebody. I've got a stinking problem. But if you have a thinking problem, you'll soon have a stinking problem. Amen. Okay. And so, are your thoughts filled with the faith in Jesus? That's where we're to park. Our thoughts need to be focused on our shepherd. and not what's in his hands, but focused on him. But when you focused on him, it's like what the Word of God says about wisdom. When you focus on the Lord and receive his words, the words of life from him, that's wisdom. And I want to tell you, when you get wisdom, hey, you get hugged, you get everything that's in his hands. Are your thoughts filled with the faith of Jesus, the shepherd's love, peace, protection, provision, or fear of the future? Fear of the future can come from excessive self-examination. I do not encourage self-examination. I know some places teach that. I'm not jumping on that wagon because I want to tell you, self-examination can lead to condemnation. And Jesus is not for your condemnation. He's already paid for it. We even have, there's some churches that I'm in, and when they serve communion, they want you to focus on your sin. Nope. Wrong direction. Focus on your forgiveness. Focus on your redemption. Focus on Jesus. Not on you, on Jesus. Your sin's been paid for. He didn't pay for you to develop a sin consciousness during communion. Okay? Hey, communion is a result of what all he paid to free you from it. And so what are your thoughts filled with? I'm sharing this with you because of the disciples' wrong belief. They were living wrong. Their emotions were wrong. Their talking was wrong. Their living was wrong. When your thinking is right in the Word of God and you're seeing Jesus in the Word, not only will your thinking be right, but your emotions will be right. Your actions will be right without your grunting to make it happen. Because of the disciples' wrong believing, they were disillusioned. They were mentally defeated. No wonder Jesus called them, Luke 24:25, that they were foolish. That they were missing. They were misunderstanding. They were missing. They were unwise. Now, when he spoke to the Pharisees and said, "You're fools," it was different language. A matter of fact, Matthew 23:17, he called them, "You blind fools." When Jesus speaks to his own, I want to tell you, there's a gentle reproving in it. There's love in it. I want to tell you, when he's rebuking people that are not his own, that are not receiving and believing, it can be strong. "You blind fools." Now, the way the wording works out in this, and man, I heard it in Angelina County, and that may be the only place where they say it because it's deep down behind the green curtain, but they'll say something like this: "Stupid." It's not just fool or stupid, it's stupid. I mean, it's got an emphasis to it. And I want to tell you, God's not talking to you that way. As a matter of fact, when he reproves us, he prefers to reprove us through his words. There was a loving tone when Jesus reproves his disciples. There's a loving tone. For us today, two challenges. Not different than disciples then. It goes like this: not understanding the word and being slow to believe it. You know, it's okay to ask God questions. Mary asked God questions. But she didn't question God. Big difference between John's dad asking a question because he was questioning God. It's all right to ask God questions. I tell people that it's all right. But even if you don't understand it, don't be slow to embrace it, whether you understand it or not. Seek to understand. Understanding will come. But I want to tell you something. Even if you never get to understanding, even if you can't explain it, I want to tell you something. Embrace it quickly. And there's a man that I love, been ministering to for a number of years. Very, very intelligent person. One of the most intelligent persons I've ever sat down with. And I want to tell you something. He just cannot accept Christ because he says, "I just don't understand it yet." Well, I told him, I said, and I've used this with other people, it kind of backfired on me with him. I said, "Well, do you understand the way electricity works?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, that didn't work." I said, "Do you understand the way your vehicle works?" "Yes, I do." And he really does. But what I normally say is, you not understanding how it works doesn't keep you from turning the vehicle on and putting the pedal to the metal. Not understanding how electricity works or air con works, Texans love their air con, doesn't keep you from using it. Let's all pause and thank God for air con. Amen. So, It's not just education or historical facts. We're seeking revelation of Jesus. That's why ASK is a part of our dynamo. Okay, we're going to seek the Lord. The Holy Spirit loves to reveal Jesus, and we seek to see Jesus in the Word. And Paul reveals this. Catch this from Paul. This is out of Romans 10, verse 2. I bear them witness that they have a certain zeal and enthusiasm for God, but it is not enlightened and according to right dividing knowledge. And I want to tell you, he's an expert on this because he was just like this. He recognized it in the Pharisees and in people that are not receiving of Jesus. He recognizes that they have a zeal for the law and not a zeal for Jesus. He recognized because he was there at one time before God knocked him off his high horse. Amen. I hope it was a horse because I've preached it that way for a long time. Could have been a little donkey, but I just see him on a high horse. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God that God ascribes. Now, the righteousness of God makes one acceptable to him in word, thought, and deed. Isn't it great to know that your thoughts are redeemed by the Lord? Amen. I tell you what, we're becoming a quiet church. You remember what amen means. Man, when Abraham responded to the Lord, it's in the original aman. And aman is where we get amen. It means, yes, Lord, I want that. And so when you say amen, church, heaven's listening, and Jesus said, hey, that one wants it. Yeah. Okay, I'm just telling you, it's okay to witness the word. I tell other pastors, you know, we don't preach for people's amens or applause. We preach for the honor and glory of God. But I want to tell you something. It's for your good sake that you agree with it, amen to it. Let the Lord know, I want this. Amen. There it is. And so, Paul says they seek to establish a righteousness, a salvation of their own. They do not obey or submit themselves to God's righteousness. He was an expert in this because he was an expert in old covenant. He was an expert in the law. And when he spent 3 years plus, 3.5 years, I got it figured. Some people say much longer than that. That's okay. But I want to just tell you, he spent those years with Jesus personally. And Jesus personally taught him things. If you'll remember, Jesus told the disciples the night before he left, there's a whole lot more I want to share with you, but you're not yet ready for it. But he shared it with Paul, and Paul shared it with all of us, right? And so, you know, I love Red Letter Edition Bible. It's the first one I started preaching with, and I still have a heart for it. And I just spent time reading the red. And I'll tell you what, starting out reading the red, you can't go wrong reading the red. But I had this thought just the other day, and I'll tell you what, I wrote it down. I think this is the first time I've said it publicly anyway. I've shared with some pastors, but it goes like this, that you know what? Jesus taught Paul personally about grace, about the gift of righteousness. He taught him about communion. He taught him about the things that he wants us to know, to be ready to receive. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us see it. But I want to tell you, when I had this thought, it was like this. You know, Paul wrote, I guess, about 3/4 of the New Testament. God entrusted him with that. And so he wrote it out, and he talks about the words of Christ. And it hit me. You know what? If it was really a red letter edition Bible, then about 3/4 of the New Testament would be in red. Okay, it's just a thought. Okay. You don't carry your Bibles anymore. You carry your phones, and I know you're not going to throw that at me, but it's just a thought there. Okay? This is what he says. Verse 4, Romans 10. Christ is the end of the law. It is settled. Let me say it like Jesus said it. It is finished. He fulfilled the law. The limit, I'm telling you, it ceases to be. That's a good way to say it. For the law leads us up to him, and he's the fulfillment of all the law. He's the fulfillment of all the shadows, all the types. And you know, I love to preach the types and the shadows of the Lord, but don't park there. They are signs to point you to Jesus. And so when you see a shadow or a type that reveals Jesus, because this is the way he taught the disciples on the day of his resurrection, is to see himself in the Word. See Jesus in the Word. And I want to tell you something. You do that, then you're free to receive everything he's got to say or everything he wants to do. Because it's supernatural. result when we focus on Jesus in the Word. He's the fulfillment of all its types. In Him, the purpose, verse 4, which was designed to accomplish is fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it. That is the purpose of the law is fulfilled in Him. He is now our righteousness. It's not what you do, it's what He has done. We get His righteousness by believing what He's done and who He is. We receive the robe of righteousness. And it's for everyone, Paul says, who trusts in and adheres to and relies on Him. And when we read the Word without seeing Jesus, it's possible for you to be zealous for the law. I want to tell you what happens. Hey, when we become zealous for the law, it leads us to being righteous by the law. It leads us in that direction. Okay? And I want to just say the term for that is legalism. It leads into legalism. And everyone that I've ever had to come and personally unload on me is the way I'm going to say it, because sometimes it wasn't very nice language, but it was always legalist language. And it was always in defense of the law. And, legalist language attacks the gospel of grace. It did in Paul's day. It still happens today. As a matter of fact, there's a real question mark. And sometimes I mention this to pastors. If you're not being criticized for preaching grace, then we may not be preaching it the way Paul preached it. Okay. People attack grace. This came out by accident one time when I was sharing with some pastors. But you know what? I've kept using it because it's really pretty well on course. Instead of saying they were prosecutors by the law, I said they were persecutors. But you know what? That's the way it fits. Okay? It was by accident, but it fits. And it's not by the zeal of sin, necessarily. It's by the zeal of the law. We don't make ourselves better by doing right. I know that's in religion. I know that's in our culture. But by Scripture, we don't make ourselves better by doing right. The law is holy, but it can't make you holy. The law is righteous, but it won't make you righteous. Jesus is the end of the law. There's only one that fulfilled the law, and it was Jesus, and He finished it, fulfilled it. It was the end of it. Amen. End of the law. That's what the Bible says. And so you're made righteous when you believe in Jesus and His righteousness. There's a supernatural power in right believing. When you believe right, guess what's going to happen? Without you even grunting or sweating, when you believe right, you're going to think right. When you believe right, you're going to think right, and guess what? You're going to live right without grunting. Why? Because supernatural's involved in it. It's in the power of it, of salvation. It's in those words. And this is what happened to Paul. And so he knows this is true. What God did for him, God will do for you. And he loves it. And see, you know, there's some people that claim to be experts on grace. I had a guy on my staff one time that was an expert on grace. And really and truly, he knew a lot more about grace than I did. And so I learned from him on it. But I want to tell you something. After a while, he stopped walking in grace. You know how I know that? Because when people of grace carry a spirit of graciousness. Do I need to repeat that? Grace is not a teaching. It's a person. It's Jesus. You hear that from this pulpit. And so I challenge you to believe in His grace, His love, His righteousness, His forgiveness, His finished work. And guess what? You'll be transformed supernaturally. You lean on His love. Why? Because His love never fails. You try to lean on the love of a human, then you know what? That can fail. But the love of Jesus will never, ever fail you. And so it's beautiful like that. Now, I'm just going to say it like this. And I know sometimes, man, there's probably no greater test than pain. You've heard me say that. I've been through quite a bit of it this year. But I want to tell you, there's a secret in this. It's not just focusing on healing by itself. Just heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me. No. I want to tell you, this is a little secret. It's focus, but it makes a difference. You focus on the healer. You focus on the healer. Man, it's okay. You take all the scriptures of Jesus healing through the Bible. Take those scriptures and you meditate on the Lord as your healer. Not just to wringle out, or forgive me for saying this, I don't like the term, but people understand it, or treat them like a genie, where you're going to just rub this area and you're going to get what you want. No, no, no. Focus on the healer and you can get a healing. Focus on the provider and you can receive provision. It's a whole lot easier to receive what you're convinced you already have. And when you have Jesus, you have the healer, you have the provision, you have the favor, you have blessings going and coming. This is why that if you really look at Jesus and all that he is, he's our champion, and we can't lose for winning because of Jesus. So let's go to Emmaus. Okay, I was wanting to get to Emmaus. Here we are at Emmaus. Now, Emmaus actually means hot tub, hot baths. And keep in mind, the Romans were real excited about the hot baths. And if you'd been in their day, you'd have been excited about them having any kind of a bath. But I want to tell you something. They loved hot baths. Think Hot Springs, Arkansas. Okay, people around the world have traveled to Hot Springs, Arkansas just to soak in the hot tub. And there's claim for all kind of healing and restoration in hot tubs. Well, I want to tell you, they were headed to the hot tub. That's where they lived. And 7 miles one way, 14 miles going and coming. You know, they were tired, they were exhausted, but I want to tell you something. When their hearts were set aflame, were set afire by the words of Jesus, they described it. Then our heart, weren't our hearts on fire? Well, he was talking to us. Then I want to tell you something. Their bodies were quickened. They were invigorated. I want to tell you, whatever was wrong with them was healed by seeing and hearing Jesus in the Word. Okay? One of the great saints of old said it like this. I can't explain it, but the longer I'm in the Word, the better my frame becomes. Now, frame was an old English word for body. And so he was just describing a supernatural effect that takes place, that when he's in the Word of God affects him. So Romans 5:17 says that, hey, you want to reign in this life? Then I want to tell you something. The gift of righteousness and grace. You embrace those. You study Jesus, that he's your gift of righteousness. You study Jesus, that it's not just a teaching, it's him. J-E-S-U-S is how you spell grace. Then I want to tell you, when you embrace that, you will reign in this life. When you're reigning in this life because of his gift of righteousness and he's our grace, then I want to tell you, sin doesn't reign. You don't have to draw a line against sin. You just embrace Jesus. And the more you embrace and see Jesus in the Word, I want to tell you, sin and the effects of sin will drop off of you without you even realizing it. It happens. And you recognize it. Wow. I used to have a problem with this. I hadn't had that problem in a while. Why? Being occupied with the Savior instead of occupied with yourself. They said to one another, were not our hearts greatly moved? How long has it been since your heart's been greatly moved by the Holy Spirit showing you Jesus in the Word? Hey, burning within us, set your heart afire. He was talking with us on the road as he opened and explained to us himself in the Scriptures. Now, when the Scriptures are open to you and you see Jesus in the Word, guess what? Your heart's going to be a set afire too. Your heart's going to burn within you. Just like these two disciples. And this is what the Bible says, verse 27, beginning with Moses through the prophets, explaining them, interpreting to them all the scriptures and the things concerning and referring to himself. Man, I love that. Hey, he's still doing it the same way today. Your Holy Spirit's with you 24/7 to show you. And this is very, very important. See, he continued to reveal himself. And I just got to say this, and I got to wrap up. I got more to go, but I'm going to wrap up. On the day of resurrection, I think he showed us how Lord's Day, because it was on Lord's Day, it was on Sunday. I think he was showing us what church is supposed to be like. That we come together, we talk about him, even if we understand or not, we talk about Jesus, we esteem Jesus. And I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit will come and reveal Jesus in the Word to us. And then I got to tell you, when he was at the disciples, and when he came to their household, he acted like he was going to go further, but they invited him in. And I want to tell you something. Jesus always has more for those who want it. Oh, my, 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 my. Just invite him. Lord, I want more. I want it all. Don't you dare tell me you want all this sermon. But I want to tell you, you need to be telling Jesus this. And Lord, I want it all. And the more you see him in the Word, the more you see him. Hey, you receive freedom from all forms of self-occupation and transformation. It's like Paul described even, you turn to God from idols. When you turn to God, your back's toward the idols. There's transformation that comes when you see Jesus from glory to glory. And so, see Jesus loving and forgiving those whom the world and religion despised. Many of us fit there. Healing the blind, the lame, and all who were oppressed by the enemy. What he's doing now, what he's doing then, he's still doing now through the multi-membered body of Christ. Amen. Multiplying provision. Amen. That's your Jesus. That's your shepherd. Your heart will burn. Your body will be renewed. Your mind will be filled with shalom peace. Why? Because that's who he is. Joy. He's your joy. He doesn't just give you joy. He's your joy. Wellness. That's his heart for you. Wellness inside and out. And sin and the effects of sin will drop off your life when you're occupied with Jesus. That's Bible. You don't have to 1+1=2 on that. That's what Bible says. Let's embrace it quickly. That's why, and this is a very important part, and I've got to finish. It goes like this. That's why I believe Jesus restrained their eyes so that they could not recognize him, because it was more important. Did you catch that? It was more important for the disciples to see him in the Word than to see him in person. Well, I want to tell you something. Let that bring hope to your heart. Let that bring encouragement to your heart, because I want to tell you something. The ground's level at the cross for all of us, and he's given us all the Holy Spirit that wants to reveal Jesus in the Word to us. Every now and then I have a pastor that, because we grow in revelation. And as a matter of fact, I thought before, I started preaching as a teenager. And I thought before, sometimes I kind of want to go back to those churches where I preached and said, I'm so sorry. But I want to tell you something. The Lord got in on it. And there was a lot of people being saved in that season. And I wouldn't change that part. But I want to tell you something. It is very, very important that all of us seek to see him in the Word. And that's not based on your education. That's based on the Holy Spirit revealing him to you. And that's something all of us can do. Does that excite you? Yeah. Then I want to tell you something. And I think that's why. Because if it was me, I would have showed up with a flying white horse on the day of resurrection, and I'd have just hovered over Jerusalem with fireworks like they do at Disney World, and I'd have made a pretty good show out of it, and I'd have said something like one of the old movies, I'm back. You know, hey, you go ahead and thank God today that I'm becoming more like him, but he's not like me. I just go ahead, because I'd have showed out. Okay, I'd had light coming through my hands, you know, and all that. But I want to tell you something. Hey, listen, I'm just going to say something to you. It wouldn't have changed their belief. Because they were dull of hearing, dull of seeing. They were hard-hearted. And Jesus gives an example of that about the poor man going into heaven and the rich man into hell. And he tells the rich man, because he said, go tell my family. He said it wouldn't change them. If they don't believe me in the Word, they won't believe me by that. Right. And so, see Jesus, and your heart will burn, and you'll be enlightened by revelation of seeing him, and it'll have a supernatural effect on you. Do you see that? And so, faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message that comes from the lips of Christ. It's the words of Jesus Christ. And like I told you before, it's New Testament. The epistles are full of the words of Jesus. And so see him with that respect. And I've been accused, it's kind of funny, really. I've been accused of being so you're one of those healing gospel preachers. Well, I'm not sickness preaching. Well, you one of them prosperity gospel preachers. No, I'm not. But I'm not a poverty teacher. But I want to tell you something. When the gospel of Jesus, and it's about Jesus, his grace, his righteousness, hey, his forgiveness, finished works, then I want to tell you the real gospel produces all those things. Because that's who he is. And we don't have to talk him into it, beg him into it. We just embrace who he is. And the effect of who he is a supernatural effect on us. In Christ, your future is blessed. I'm finishing with this. In Christ, your future is blessed. It's full of his favor because of his finished works. Hey, he's the one that gives you favor and open up right doors at the right place at the right time with the right people. That's not something you make happen. Let him. In him, you can expect good. As a matter of fact, that's the real definition of hope, is a positive expectation of God's goodness in your future. He's your hope. And you know what? You grab hold of that so faith can be rule and reign in your life. And your breakthroughs are ahead of you. You say, I'm not there yet. Well, no one else is either. If somebody claims that they've already arrived, step away, step away, step away. But your breakthroughs are ahead of you because he's with you. He's in your past. You're forgiven. He's in your present right now. And matter of fact, he's promoted as the right now God in the right now situation in your right now life. But I want to tell you, we get a picture of him being in our future. And I want to tell you, when he goes and lays out ahead of time handfuls of blessings on purpose in your future journey, that means that not only is he chasing you down, as in Psalm 23, that his goodness and mercy and loving kindness will chase you down, but he's also gone ahead of you and placed his goodness in your future. Handfuls of blessing in your future. Do you see your shepherd in that? A shepherd goes before the flock and he tears out all the poison weeds and the snakes and the stuff that will harm the flock. And that's your Jesus. That's what he loves to do. That's who he is. And that's what he is for you. And so his will for you is good and enjoyable and it's better. It doesn't mean you won't suffer. It doesn't mean you won't be persecuted. But you know what? We embrace that because they won't treat us any better than they treated him. And it's a powerful blessing and reward that comes here in the now and then. And, you know, when you go through what you're going through because you love Jesus, I'm telling you, there's a reward for it. Amen. And it's counted as an honor in Scripture. And Paul describes it as a little thing, a temporary thing. Peter says it's temporary. Paul says it's a minor thing with what he's been through. And so even then, when you're going through tough times, you don't become self-occupied. You become Savior-occupied. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we just surrender to you afresh. And we declare, Lord, we want you and we want to see you in the Word. So thank you that you love to reveal to us by your Holy Spirit that we get to see you. And so, Lord, thank you for the glasses that you've given us through the finished works that we get to see what others have not seen. We get the high honor of seeing you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that even through the shadows and the types of the Old Testament, we can bring out the good news of who you are in those shadows and types. And Lord, we want to embrace you, not the types or the shadows or the law. We want to embrace you. And we give you praise. We esteem you. We celebrate you. Lord, we honor you. We magnify you. And Lord, we want you to be the center of our hearts, the center of our families, the center of our church, Lord, the center of our business. Lord, we want you to be the center of everything. And all the people said, amen. Amen.